Said, amen, hallelujah. You can be seated. Glory to God. If you need an offering envelope, Bernie's got them. Hallelujah. God is so good. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray and you can give. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We thank you for seed we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, when we place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God, that you will use it to expand your kingdom and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory, honor, and praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I was truly blessed yesterday. I got to teach the importance of Israel in the economy of God to about 50 people. 10 of them were pastors. Some of them said, we never heard that before. I said, that must be why I'm here. Amen. Hallelujah. I didn't have a whole lot of sleep since Friday, but I feel good. I feel James Brown good. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Hallelujah. Hey. Now, we don't want to hurt nothing. We don't want to do anything that'll cause extra pain. So, amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Psalms 8. I want to ask you a question. This is not my message. This is just something that popped up while Bernie was a teaching and talking about Abraham. I started to be Abraham's defense attorney this morning, try to defend him a little bit, but you know, sounded to me like he just hadn't got to the place he fully trusted God. Amen. Glory to God. And you know what? Abraham's life is something we can learn from. He went from not trusting God to being the father of our faith. That's a pretty good journey, don't you think? Amen. Hallelujah. So you're in Psalms chapter 8. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's look at verse 3. Praise his mighty name. The psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is Enosh? Enosh is one of several words used for man in the Bible. It means, it kind of carries the idea of weak and frail. The psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? The word visit, you know this by now. In Hebrew is the word pagad. And it can mean to go visit somebody you know, but it also carries the idea of being struck. So the psalmist is saying, hey, when I look at all your beautiful creation, when I look at all this beautiful creation, you know, you ought to kind of be, yeah, I did that. But you're not. Your mind is on this weak and frail man. I want to give you, and so much so that you struck the Ben-Adam. You struck the Messiah. And Isaiah 53 says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Amen? So I want to point out something to you about God. God created the heavens and the earth first. Then he created man. So he created this environment that we live in, this wonderful world that we live in, just for us. So could we say God is man-centric? You know what I mean by that? Is God man-centered? Is man the focus of God's eye? Yes. Yes, we are. So shouldn't we, as the people that God has his eye on, shouldn't we also be God-centric? Shouldn't God be the center of our lives? Amen? That's what this period of Teshuvah is really all about. It's asking God to search my heart, to show me if there are things in my life that I need to get out. Amen? But we should be God-centered. As the people of God, God should be the number one priority in our lives. Well, you just don't know how busy I am. Oh, well, let me tell you something. Don't that dog won't hunt with me. Okay? There's nobody any more busy than me. Any more busy than me? Is that right? It didn't sound right. It is now. It's good now. Doesn't it? Amen. I had some people come up to me and say, "We just love your accent." And I'm like, see, I don't notice it. The only time I really notice the southern accent is when you go to Kentucky, okay, and you hear cheerleaders. Sorry. And they say, "Fight, fight, fight." Okay, and then you really, you know, it's like we southern Ohioans have that, you know, that little southern accent. West Virginia's got it. But Kentucky really has it. And then when I was in Tennessee 2 weeks ago, they really have it. Those folks down there, that I asked that girl at the Huddle House, I said, "I got an egg sandwich, okay?" I asked that girl, I said, "Can you tell me the best way to get on?" I said, "I'm trying to get on 75. "Well, I tell you what, you just go right down here." I mean, her eyes was yay big around. It's 5:30 in the morning. Her eyes, I'm thinking she was in the coffee pot all night, you know. She was so country, so had such an accent. And then Bernie's got his own. Anyway, now, what I want to make is God is man-centered. Therefore, our lives should be God-centered. Amen? I want to show you something. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 1. I want to talk about something. Genesis chapter 1. I'm fighting the urge to not to go off half-cocked and start preaching up a storm. I want to cover I want to cover all bases here. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." I looked up in a Jewish commentary what it said about being made in the image of God. And here's something I found. They said in ancient times, God's image was a representative of God on the earth. Now let's keep in mind, God's creating man, putting him in the garden, and giving him dominion and authority over all this earth, this beautiful earth. Amen. So he becomes God's representative on the earth. The commentary also said idols were images of God, as well as the sun and the moon. Remember, they in ancient times and still today, there are people that worship the sun and worship the moon. Amen. What is the sun and moon to us? The sun and moon to us are proof that God will keep his covenant with Israel. Because God says, as long as the sun and the moon are still hanging, I'm going to keep my covenant with Israel. So when I look at the sun and the moon, I think God is so faithful. Those are symbols of his faithfulness to me. Amen. That he will keep his promises. Now, here's what else it said. It says, kings were considered representative of gods with the belief God reigned over the people through the king. And some of the kings, like Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, the Egyptian pharaohs, they believed themselves a god. Amen. It continued, it says, this seems to be part of the intent of Genesis. After man is created in the image of God, he is given the task of ruling over the earth. And then it went on to say, man was given the job of being God's caring presence, fulfilling his will toward the rest of creation. I thought that was pretty good. You're made in the image of God. God has placed you here, given you dominion and authority over the earth. And you are to be God's caring presence in the world today. Amen? I believe that's true of our purpose. However, something happened along the way. In Genesis 3:19, let's jump over there. Before I read it, I want to give you a little background. You know this. Let's just test the students. Is that all right, Lord? What is the Hebrew word for ground? Don't everybody answer at once. Adama. Jackie had it. She was just afraid to try to pronounce it. Adama. That's the word for ground. Adam means one who came up out of the ground. Amen? And the word dam is the word for blood. Also, it's used for, and then the word Edom is the word for red. It's the same, uses the same Hebrew letters. So here in Genesis 3:19, so this Adam comes up out of the ground, and then he sins. And then God says in verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The fall corrupted the image of God in man. Amen? Because, watch, when Adam was created, he was eternal. He was experiencing immortality in the garden. Because death had not entered in, because sin had not entered in yet. You with me? But the moment he sinned, he became mortal. Amen? The moment he sinned. And so he corrupts the image of God. God is eternal. And Adam was created that way, but the moment of sin, death enters, and he corrupts the image of God. Now, go over to Genesis chapter 9 real quick. Genesis chapter 9. And then we're going to read you a story about a rabbi. I got a couple rabbinic stories. I think I forgot one. Yeah, doggone it, it was a good one too. Maybe I can remember it. With God's help. Now, God has destroyed the earth because the earth had become so corrupt, so violent. I think that's in Genesis 6. And here in verse 9, it's after the flood. And verse 1 says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So he's telling us not to eat any blood. And he tells the Gentiles the same thing in Acts 15. Okay? But we won't get into that. That's another message. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Wow. So, let's see if I want to make sure we get this part right. God said man has been made in his image. And if man sheds man's blood, then God will require his blood for that. right? So, an assault on your fellow man is an assault on God. Could we say that? I think we could. So, I want to read you this story about this rabbi. It says a famous rabbi was out riding on his donkey, and he was feeling good about himself because he had studied the Torah for a long, long time. So he was feeling good. He was out there on his donkey. Hallelujah. He chanced to meet an exceedingly ugly man. The man was ugly. But the man speaks to the rabbi, and he says, "Peace be upon you, Rabbi." Of course, the rabbi is feeling his oats, right? And the rabbi says to him, "Raka." Raka means empty-headed one or good for nothing. So, but it means an empty-headed one, good for nothing. "How ugly you are," the rabbi said. "Is everyone in your town as ugly as you are?" Wow. The man replied, "I do not know. But go and tell the craftsman who made me how ugly is the vessel that you made." Ouch. And when the rabbi realized that he had sinned, he dismounted the donkey and he laid prostrate before the man, and he asked the man, he told the man, "I submit myself to you. Please forgive me." What the rabbi had done by calling the man ugly, he was assaulting the craftsman, God. And he realizes that, and now he's going to repent, and he's going to lay on his face before the man and submit to the man. Right? Now, let's go over to the book of James. The book of James. Because we live in a society right now that is all about insulting. Chapter 3. I might start in verse 1. We live in a society right now where name-calling and insulting people seems to be the norm, and it's okay. But I'm telling you, it's not okay. He says in verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Wow. Need to know you're called. 2, that's another message. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire can kindle." Let me ask you a question. Have your words ever started a firestorm in your family? Huh? Have you ever started that firestorm with your words and regretted you even said it? Sure. Just like the rabbi on the donkey. "You ugly boy. Take that up with my maker," he said. In verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Wow. "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. James is letting us know that even though that tongue is just a little member of the body, it has tremendous power. Tremendous power to do good, tremendous power to do bad. But the next time you're ready to insult somebody, you need to think, they're made in the image of God. Am I insulting the God I serve by insulting that person? I'm just asking. Turn with me to Psalms 34. I got about a half a dozen scriptures, then we'll get out of here. Psalms 34. What's that mean? Nothing. Just means I got a half a dozen scriptures. I think verse 12. I'm not sure what difference it makes. Oh, let's read verse 10 just because it's good. It has nothing to do with the message, but let's read it anyway. The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. Yeah, but I'm reading in 33 because this is good. Well, if I got it highlighted... Yeah, that's all right. Hey, when you get your own service, you can do whatever you want to do. But right now, this one's mine. I seen it. If it's highlighted in yellow in my Bible and underlined in red, it's important. Okay. Chapter 34 now. Now that we got their attention, Lord. Verse 12. Now, better do 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There's not anybody in this room, or in this sanctuary today, that has a heart to go out and murder somebody. However, I'm pretty sure that we've all been guilty of using our tongue as a weapon. But, and you know the problem in our society around the world today is we have forgotten that man is made in the image of God. Those 70 million babies we've aborted in America, somebody forgot that that child in that womb is being made in the image of God. Amen? And God said, we read it, God told Noah, somebody, there's going to be a day of reckoning for those 70 million babies in America. That's why the prophets, when they went to warn the people, the prophets used words like we. The prophet wasn't separating himself from that nation, because the prophet understood when it rains on the just, it rains on the unjust. When God's judgment comes, it's going to affect everybody. Say amen or oh me. See, you can't take the attitude. You can't take the attitude, well, it ain't bothering me. Ain't no skin off my teeth. You can't take that attitude. Yeah, I hear people say, you know, if that guy wants to marry another guy, hey, what is it to him? What is it to me? It's everything to you. Because when judgment comes, it'll rain on the just and the unjust. Amen? So we've got to take, we have to take responsibility to pray, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us as a nation. Amen. And after we get up and pray, after we come to church and we praise God with this tongue, we can't leave out the door, go out the doors there. Uh-oh. And be a talebearer. Start gossiping about somebody. See, I said ain't nobody in here going to go out and shoot nobody today. But we might go out and use our tongue as a weapon. And I'm not standing up here high and mighty like I got control of mine. Okay? And you guys don't. I'm in the foxhole with you. I'm still trying to grow in the image of God myself. Somebody say amen or oh me. Now, here's the good news. Here's the good news. Adam's sin corrupted the image of God. But Jesus now has restored that image. Amen. He's restored that authority. So you can't use the excuse now, well, I'm just human. I hate to hear that. I hate that. You might as well use Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. You know? Now, Natalie may not remember Flip Wilson, but the rest of us do. Flip used to say, the devil made me do it. You can't be using an excuse. At some point, we have to grow past some of these things. No. It's your flesh. So, the psalmist says, let's go back to the psalmist here. The psalmist said, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. If you're going to seek peace in your home, you've got to go after it. You've got to make an effort. That means you might not get your way every day, every hour, every minute of every day and hour. What? I talked to a man yesterday, big old boy. And he said, I run my household. I said, you do? He said, yes, sir. I run the sweeper. I run the dishwasher. I run the washer and dryer, he said. His wife was as big as he was, so, you know, he better stay in line. Big old boy. But here's the point. The psalmist said, seek peace and pursue it. Put some effort into it. Amen? All right, let's jump over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, maybe. 1 Peter. I should have wrote the pages down. Makes it a lot easier. 1766. That was probably a good year. 1 Peter 3, wasn't it? How many of you love life? How many of you like to have long days? You know, good days, I mean. Good, amen. Everybody. Look what it says in verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. He's quoting from the psalmist, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And the context of this is our tongue is what is doing the evil. I'll go so far as to say this. Bernie was talking about Abraham and how Abraham told Sarah, tell old King Abimelech that you're my sister. Technically, she was, in a technical sense. But Abraham was doubting God. Do you know what? You need to watch what you say when it comes to your faith. If you're going around all the time saying you, well, let's just say it this way. Don't be going around and speaking negative and words of defeat about yourself and about your family members. Speak words of life. Amen. If you can't think of something, find good scriptures to say about speak over your family. Amen. I think when you're speaking doubt and unbelief, you're speaking evil. All right, let me keep going here. I want to get this done. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 12. I'll give you the remedy for that evil tongue. See, I've beat you up a little bit. I wounded you, as Burt Clendenin used to say. You got to wound them sometimes. Pour some oil in. It's some medicine in there for healing. Chapter 12, it'll be verse 34. Let me tell you why we gossip sometimes. Now, this is not my original. This comes from a psychologist. He said, the major culprit of gossip is our desire to judge others negatively, to present them in the worst light possible. And sometimes when we do that, we'll actually lie about ourselves so that we are trying to make ourselves look better. Anybody ever come to you about a problem they had with somebody else? Huh? What are they going to do? They're going to make that person look bad and try to make themselves look good. And there's a high probability they're not being totally truthful to sell you on their side. A person who assumes, now watch, I want you to get this. A person who assumes the worst will be angry, but a person who assumes the best will not be bothered. I got in a habit, somebody say, how you doing? I would say, oh, not that bad, not too bad. Man, that's a negative. I'm on the green side of the grass. Jesus is my Lord. I got food, I got a roof over my head, and you all are very thankful that I got clothes on my back. I was going to tell you a story about that, but I'm not. I'm going to, stay focused. Stay focused, Butch, Pastor Butch. Stay focused. Okay, so a person who assumes the worst will be angry, but a person who assumes the best will not be bothered. What did Paul say? Love believes the best. Okay? Here's another thing we do. I think sarcasm and gossip are sins of the tongue. I got somebody related to me. They are the most sarcastic person I've ever met in my life. I tell them all the time, you didn't invent sarcasm, but you definitely got it perfected. Now, we've got to have a remedy for this evil tongue. Matthew 12, verse 34 says this. Brood of vipers. Oh, now let's read verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus is referring to the religious leaders who are bad inside, but they're trying to look real religious and godly to everybody on the outside. In verse 34, Jesus says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Ouch. I'd like to take a rain check on that. So the first step to remedying the sins of the tongue is teshuvah. It's repentance, right? It's repentance. It's being reconciled back to God. And God gives us his law or his Torah, his precepts, his statutes, in order that he can protect the covenant he has with us, in order that he can keep us in right relationship with him. Amen. They're not to restrict us, but they are to keep us in a right relationship with him. They're not to save us. The law can't save anybody. Only the blood of Jesus saves. But now that we have these precepts, the law and the precepts and the statutes, we use that as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. What we have to do with that word is put that word in here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the next time you start rattling off, check yourself. So, wow, what have I been putting in here? This word of God is alive. It needs to be put in the heart. Let me keep going. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I got a feeling. I think it's verse 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Hallelujah. Wrong page. Let's start in verse 1. 1661. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Messiah, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I'm going to read that again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I can tell you our society does not. Our society is all about me, and mine. And more. My dad was telling me when they went on that cruise, he said he had to tell some people. He said they were so rude going to the buffet that they just shoved people out of the road and they almost knocked mom down. Dad had to tell a couple of them, hey, it's free. Y'all already paid for it, you know. And they're not going to run out. But that's the way a lot of people are. You know what? They can say what they want to us down about us down here in Southern Ohio and Kentucky and West Virginia. But I'm going to tell you something. We might talk funny to a lot of people. But you know what? I think we're a whole lot more respectful of each other than other places in the country. I was in Detroit yesterday. Oh, my. And you know what I did, don't you? They said, where do you want us to take you to eat? I said, I want to go right down into Jericho West. That's Dearborn. It looks like Jericho with all the mosques and all the Arabic writing on the signs. But there's one Italian restaurant still there. I said, we're going down there and support them guys. Let's go. Let's go. They're good. I mean, it's real authentic Italian. It's really good. I said, we're going there. But not being able to eat the spaghetti, you know, was kind of tough. But I got me some marinara sauce. So that helped. Okay. Now, let's keep going. Sin corrupts the image of God. Through the gate of repentance, it leads us to a restoration of the image of God. Amen. And I got one more scripture. Turn with me to Romans 8. Actually, two, but they're both in the book of Romans. All right. Romans chapter 8. Well, you know, Romans 8's got 40-some verses. We'll just pick one. Let's go to verse 27. If I don't tell you the verse, you get aggravated with me. If I tell you the verse and then I don't go to that verse, you get aggravated at me. So I can't win. I just can't win on that verse thing. You know? Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And here's his purpose. For whom he foreknew. How many know he foreknew every one of us? Told Jeremiah, before you was ever formed in your mama's womb, I knew you. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God created man in his image. Sin corrupted that image. Jesus went to a cross at Calvary, died, was buried, and was resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father, poured out his Spirit into our hearts in order that he could restore the image of God in us. Amen. But you know what? Sometimes it's a process, and they call it sanctification. Sanctification means being set apart. Okay, your life, now that Jesus rules your life, you've been set apart. Now on the journey, you start correcting things that you used to do. You're not doing them anymore because you're becoming God-centric or God-centered. Amen? So those people that I used to talk about like a dog, I'm not going to talk about them anymore. Amen? All right? So the goal is to be made in the image of his son. Now jump over to chapter 12, and we'll close with this one. Chapter 12. Hallelujah. You guys are just a little bit out of hand today. Hallelujah. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul's saying, after everything God has done for you, it is reasonable for your life to be a living sacrifice. It's reasonable for God to ask you to be a living sacrifice for him. Amen? So then he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We are, as we walk with God, as we study his word, as we fellowship with him, he is wanting to transform us. Transform us into what? Into that original image. Into the image of God. Into the image of his son. Amen. In order that we might make an impact in a cruel, dark world. Amen? So, in this season of teshuvah, repentance, probably I'm guilty as anybody. I'm not going out and kill anybody. I'm not going to go out and cheat on my wife. But I might say something bad about somebody else. So I need God to look in my heart. I need God to help me bring that tongue under control. It's just a little old feller, but it can really hurt. I don't think there's anybody in this room, in this sanctuary, that's not been hurt by the words of somebody else. Amen? Or oh me. Bern, how about you and Debbie helping me? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Thank you, sir. How are you doing? Cool. Amen. Read that thing. I seen you spent some time up here this morning with God. Did you get some things straightened out? Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Amen. That's progress. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He's coming. Are you messing with him, Bernie? Does he? He done ratted you out. Hallelujah. I just tell you, in my spirit, I'm excited. I'm excited about God and what God's doing. Me and Terry's been talking about a Bible school for 15 years. And it's finally coming to pass. By next summer, we're hoping to have at least 20, maybe more, classes fully online where someone could go online, pay for the class, and take the class on demand. Easy, big fella. Do you need juice? Praise his mighty name. On the night Jesus was betrayed, the Bible tells us that he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Here, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." What does that mean, this is my body? Why did he use bread? Well, remember he said, remember, that's right, he is the bread of life. Remember what he told the Pharisees? "Yeah, I know that your descendants were fed with manna from heaven, but I'm telling you, I am the bread that came down from heaven." Now, in our physical bodies, we need food. We need bread to survive, right? But Jesus, what you hold in your hand, it represents his physical body, but it also represents that he is giving us life, spiritual life. Amen? So, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are right now, you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us, and that you are a soon coming king. With thanksgiving in our heart, in remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Hallelujah. Hold your cup up. On three, we're going to say L'chaim. One, two, three. L'chaim. To life. The Bible says that life is in the blood. We know Jesus poured out his life at Calvary so that we could be partakers of that life. And he said we could have that life, and we could have it more abundantly. Then in John 17, he tells us that eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son. So the life that he was telling us that we could have in abundance was a relationship with the Father. And you can have as much of that life as you want. You know, in a relationship, you're only going to get out what you put in. Amen? It also represents that fourth cup in the betrothal process where the young bride-to-be would drink it, and it became a symbol of her fidelity and faithfulness. So this cup is also a symbol of our vow to remain faithful until he comes. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in her heart, in remembrance of you, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. God is good. I forgot those letters again. But I want to tell you something. Yeah. I'll make sure I got them. If you stop by Tuesday, I'll have them with me. You ladies, you know, we did the outreach to the jail, and we got two really, really nice letters from people there.